while they're being excused, I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to say to them, your future is blessed. All you have to do to have a blessed future is to believe that you have one. Get in line with God's word. Amen. Well, I had intended this sermon for last week, but I didn't make it. Sister Shirley, she said, well, I just plowed the ground. You can sow the seed this next coming week. So what I was thinking about, one of the things that the Lord moved on me about is we're going into this new year. What do you expect out of it? What do you expect out of 2016? What do you expect for yourself? What do you expect for the world around you? Now, as we look at this morning, I've just got some things I want to share with you to get your perspective of how you need to look at this year. You know, even here in the church, we don't need to look around at all the empty seats and say, where is everybody? We need to look around the empty seats and say, look at the room we've got for new people. And then start praying and letting God use you to start filling up the seats. And some of you have been with us a long time. Well, I can remember when. I can remember when we had 200. Yeah, I can remember when we had 300. That's back when there was anything like us anywhere around in the neighboring counties. Now there's dozens. And we've got somebody in most of them. Because it's just easier to go next door than it is to drive 20 miles. And that's a lot of things that people think. But your vision of your future and doing it right or doing it wrong is going to affect your year 2016. I want to start by reminding you of this scripture from Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Now, there are several different ways you can read it in the different translations. In the King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. New King James says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The law is God's word. Law is what we're subject to, listening to God. Now, in the marginal reading, it says this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no prophetic vision. Now, what's a prophetic vision? A prophetic vision is what you see ahead of you. Now, I mean, you need a prophetic vision of what's ahead of you, even though it may not come as a word from a prophet. And it may come as a word from a prophet, or it comes as a word from a pastor, or some other child of God. But if you don't have a revelation of the future, what is to cast off restraint? That means just don't plan for anything. You go down a road and you see what you see and you stop where you stop and you don't have any plans about what you're doing. You don't have any kind of a vision about where it's like saying, well, we're going on a trip. Where are you going? We're going west. Well, where are you going on your trip? We don't know. We're just going west. Wherever we end up, you know, t- take this road, turn that road. How many of you have ever done that? Just took off driving and had no idea where you were going. Didn't even have a plan. You're just going to drive, and whatever you saw, and whatever you didn't see, you didn't see. We're going to Florida. What's your plans? We don't have any. We're just going to Florida. What are you going to do when you get there? We don't know. We're just going to Florida. What part of Florida are you going to? I don't know. It's wherever, you know, where we end up. We don't make those kind of plans. We usually know where we're going. We figure the road we're going to take, and then we proceed. You could make a 2-hour trip like that if you know where you're going, or that same 2-hour trip could be 10 hours if you're just driving around looking for something. You're driving along and you're looking, there's a sign that says so, such and such a city so far. Oh, let's go over there. Just see what's over there. Now, I'm serious. There's a lot of people, their lives are just, that's the way their lives are planned out. They're going to get up tomorrow and see what happens. And sometimes that leads to disaster. I can remember one time when I was 15, my mom took me to, me and her and my grandparents went to New Mexico to see my cousins and uncles and aunts that were living out there. Never been there before. Now my grandparents had, but mom and I hadn't. So, you know, not taking a chance that we were ever going to get back. They decided they just planned some things and we'd see some stuff. And so we went to Grand Canyon and saw it. And my aunt, on the way back through southern Utah, she said, well, here's a little road on the map here that shows a shortcut. Okay, that's good. Take the shortcut. So we took the shortcut. And we drove. And we drove. And we drove some more. And we ended up on a road. And on the other side of the road, on the other side of the river, there was a river there. On the other side of the river was the town that we had seen on the map. Problem was, there wasn't any bridges across the river. So there wasn't any way to get over there. So we have to turn around and we have to go back. And we're driving. And we're driving. And we drove some more. And the car is getting close to empty on gasoline. And it's already dark. And we're in the middle of nowhere. In this shortcut that was going to save us time. And we ran across two guys in a pickup truck. And we asked them for directions. And they looked at us with... It's kind of hard to give you directions from here to anywhere. They said, we're on our way to Durango, Colorado. You can follow us. Now, we're in Utah. Of course, they border, but, we can follow them. So we followed them, and we kept following them. And we kept following them. And finally, about 10 o'clock that night, we got to Durango. And my uncle had already said, the first place we see that sells gasoline, we're going to stop. And we didn't run out of gas, and we found our way home. But all of it is a result of taking a shortcut. And then my uncle had bought one of those, I don't know if you've seen them or not, they're burlap kind of a water container. They're made out of burlap. They're like a little water jug, and they're designed to back then, like I said, that was 1962, and they were designed to hang over the little, I don't know what you call them, on the front bumper of cars. Most of them had the one of them little things like a horn, you know, little thing built into the, well, they had a little cord on them, and what you did, you hung them over those, and they hung down in front of the car, and the airflow would keep your water from getting real hot, you know, kind of keep it cool. Well, we got ready to get us a drink of water because it's been a long time. And there wasn't a thing in it. Somewhere during all of that traveling, we'd hit something somewhere and knocked a hole in the bottom of it and all the water ran out. And we crossed one stretch of road, just about, I wouldn't have wanted to have gotten out of the car door on either side because you could look out like this and it looked like it was about 250 feet. To the ground on both sides. And, you know, if you drove 2 feet one way or another, you might just go off the side of it. That was not a pleasant experience, even though we were out sightseeing. Don't let your life be that way. Now, how do we look at the future? How do you project the future? How do you see the future? Well, one of the best ways to do that is to have a good relationship with the Spirit of God. In John chapter 16, starting with verse 12, Jesus telling his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, think about your life for the past 20 years. Maybe not even that long. But what if you had been told in detail everything that you were going to experience in these last 20 years? You were told that 20 years ago, and you knew everything that was going to happen to you in your future. And you look back at the things. Some of the really good things, you'd have had to have said, "Phew, let's hurry up. We're waiting. It's another 5 years before this happens. Phew, boy, time's passing slow." And then on the other hand, 20 years ago, you were told that 5 years from now, some tragedy was going to happen. So you have 5 years now to think about that tragedy and plan for that tragedy. And in one sense, the word not be able to change it. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew our future so well that we knew what to do to change it to keep those things that we didn't want to happen from happening? No, but we're not lost, though. We're not just wandering around with no hope. Now listen to what else Jesus said to his disciples. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." And he will tell you things to come. Now, you know that old hymn, or I guess it was a hymn or gospel song anyway. "I don't know who holds the future, but I know who holds my hand." And the thing about it is, we need to really come to a realization that God holds the future. Now, sometimes our futures are messed up because we planned them. Now, there are several different ways you can see the future. If you look in the future and you see bad things happening to you, you are so concerned and worried about all of the negative stuff that you're liable to face in your future. You are a pessimist. And there are some people, and they are so much of a pessimist that if they had everything they needed and they were sitting right in the middle of it, they'd be worried about something that wasn't going on. Now, if you look into the future and you see a bright future, you see good things happening in your future. You see your future as blessed. God told me that I could have hope in the future. And so I see this in the future. I see 2016 as being a year of blessing for me. I don't care what happened in 2015. I'm not going to look, well, you know, I hope 2016's not as bad as 2015. I just hope that nothing else bad happens to me this year. You can sit around and think about that all the time. Won't change a thing. Start trusting God. Your future's blessed. Did you know you're blessed forever? I mean, that was a revelation God gave me here since last Sunday. So that wasn't part of my sermon for last week, but what I put in the bulletin this morning wasn't. That was new. But it just struck me. I'm not going to be blessed when I get to heaven and just have to shuffle along down here the best I can. I'm blessed. I started being blessed the day Jesus Christ came into my life. Now, I will admit there's a lot of areas that I didn't know it. I didn't know that I was blessed because I was deciding my blessings based on my circumstances, my situations, and what was going on around me. You know, that's not where you get your blessing. You can be blessed in the middle of the worst situation possible. I look back through the past few years in my life, and I've had some very, very unpleasant experiences. But in all of that, I never lost. Now, I've been tempted. I mean, the devil tempted Jesus, but he didn't give in. And if you think you're going to get to the point, oh, it'll be wonderful when I'm not tempted. So I never gave up on the idea that I was blessed. I see it clearer. But you got to get past your feelings and your circumstances and your situation. Driving down the road, something happens, you run your car into a tree, you tear your car all to pieces, and, you know, one thing or another. How can you say I'm blessed? So you're still alive. And if you weren't, you wouldn't be here this morning. Something happens and it costs you your life, you're going on to heaven. Now, what we need to understand is that we have a little part to play in that. I really believe that without trusting God, I'd be dead now. Because the doctors pretty much were just standing around waiting. But God. And in all of our situations, and you've got to get a revelation. You've got to get a prophetic vision. You can't just listen to somebody else tell you what it's going to be like. You can't listen to somebody else that's an optimist and they tell you about how wonderful the future is, but you've got to see it. You've got to believe it. You've got to accept it as your own experience. Not because somebody else told me, because something will happen and that person told you that you were blessed, won't be around and the circumstances will be telling and screaming at you, you're not blessed, you're not blessed, look at what's going on around you. But God says you're blessed. But we had some things happen during all of this. Uh, And I got a reinforced, reinforced prophetic vision that we, in this case I'm talking about Laverne and I, and the church, but particularly Laverne and I, because we're responsible for our future, not in the sense of planning it, but in the sense of finding out from God what it's supposed to be and walking in it. And I told Laverne, I said, I had something just fell down in my heart. Something that I've known a long time, preached a long time, believed it a long time, had it tested a lot. But I said, we're never going to be short of money again. Because sometimes, you know, things happen. We had to have our furnace at the house worked on. It wasn't working. Thought it might have been the thermostat. Turns out that two of our heating bars weren't heating because the wires had shorted out. And as a result, it had thrown off the cooperation between the furnace and the thermostat. And we had to get that fixed. And I told Laverne, she said, what do I said, we're never going to be short again. We're going to always have the money we need to take care of everything we need to take care of. So she took the car in the other day to have the oil change. Have a turn signal fixed in the back. It had gone out. So they changed the oil. Fixed the turn signal. She got in the car to leave. Turned the key over, and nothing happened. I mean, not even the little just nothing. Oh, she's sitting right in the middle of the Jimmy Lube oil change place over in Campbellsville. So they got their stuff out, and they tested the battery. And I think they said it's supposed to have 450 cranking amps was what it needed. It had 60. Pretty much dead. And so she called me and she said, what should I do? And I said, the guy got on the phone, he talked to me, and I said, put a battery in it. Well, how much is it going to be? I said, don't matter. You got to have a battery. And then she told me later, she said, I was sitting there thinking about all that and thinking about the furnace that we had fixed and the battery now that we was going to have and all like that. And she said all at once, the Lord just, he knows how to humble you. And the Lord spoke to her and said, why don't you thank me that didn't happen to you out on the road somewhere? And you'd had to have somebody to come get you, or you'd have been stuck out there, and it was with. She said, you know, the Lord makes sense when he talks to you. And so now we've got the opportunity to see if I believe what I said. And I do. And that's the way you got to look at your future. Don't look at it as gloom, doom, and woe is me. But look at it as a blessed of God. Blessed of God. Now, like I said, if you see bad things in your future, you're a pessimist. If you see good things in your future, you're an optimist. If you hear the good things that God wants to do in your future, and you don't do your part to make it come about, you're a fool. God God says it this way, and you said, yeah, but that might work for somebody, but it won't work for me. Now, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that's the same as saying the fool has said in his heart, you can't trust God. You know, a lot of people won't say there is no God, but they're pretty convinced that you can't trust him. Because like, he's looking for something to hurt you with. That's the way people view God. And I had another revelation. Don't base your relationship with God by looking at God's relationship with people in the old covenant. And I'll tell you why. I mean, I know for years people talked about, well, you know, God did this to people, and God did this to Sodom and Gomorrah and the children of Israel. And, you know, we get in the same hard-heartedness as them. God's going to do it to us. Well, first of all, we're playing in two different games under two different sets of rules. Now, you have to remember that God started out with Abraham and Sarah. Well, he started out with Adam and Eve. They messed it up. And man got off course. Really didn't have time for God. So he just muddled through there for several years. And then God called Abraham. And Abraham and God started out together, and boy, Abraham was blessed. I mean, he had to wait 25 years for Isaac, but, you know, that's no big deal. Waiting on God is not a big deal. Now, if you're waiting on God because you're in a hurry, that can be a big deal. But when you're waiting on God, you just keep trusting. God told me this. God said it was going to happen. And I believe him. And it's going to happen. And the devil said, how come it hasn't happened yet? When do you think it's going to happen? Do you see any signs that it's going to happen? I bet none of you ever heard those questions. But you just keep on keeping on trusting God. But you see, the thing in the Old Testament was that God could never get man to do it his way. And do you realize that the Old Testament, the old covenant that God made with Moses and the children of Israel, do you realize that that covenant and those rules and those regulations were all given and they all applied, and God was the way he was? You know, if you don't do this, then this is going to happen to you. If you don't do that, that's going to happen to you. Because man had already told God, let us do it ourselves. Let us work it out. We want a king. We want to be like the rest of the world. And God said, okay, if this is going to work for you, and you're going to do it yourself by keeping the law, then this is what you have to do. And you have to keep the law. And if you don't keep the law, then I'm going to bring judgment on you because you wanted to keep it. You wanted me to give it to you. You wanted me to tell you how to live. And so now I'm telling you all this, but I'm also telling you that if you trust in yourself, you better do it right, because if you don't, my hammer's coming down. And basically, God operated under the old covenant to show man that man could not do it himself. And if you're going to do it yourself, this is the rules that you have to live by. And you've got to keep them all. If you break one of them, you've broken them all. Now, if he had known that they could do that, it wouldn't have been necessary to have implemented the sacrifices. It was never the law that made the Jew or the Israelite right with God. It was never the law. There was not an Israelite that kept the law. It was never the law and keeping the law that made them right with God. It was the sacrifices. It was the Day of Atonement. It was when their sins were covered by the blood of the animals that were sacrificed. That's the thing that kept them right with God. Oh, sure, they were expected to keep the law, and many of them tried. And I would imagine that when you go back through looking at a lot of the Old Testament, according to what Jesus said, that the religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes, they'd added a lot to the law. Because he challenged them several times, you're not walking in the law of God, you're just walking according to the traditions of man. Now, some of the things that they thought Jesus did that were sins, like healing on the Sabbath, having his disciples pick grain on the Sabbath, all of those things to the Pharisees and Sadducees were sin. But yet the scripture tells us Jesus was without sin. So he broke a lot of their traditions, but he never broke the law of God. And then he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the perfect sacrifice. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what did you do? Think about it for a minute. What did you do? Think about when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what did you do? What were you doing when you did that? What did you see that the object of that was? What was the purpose of it? What happened when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And you know, I've heard a lot of people tell about things that, I mean, you know what the purpose was? And it's not the same for everybody. And the reason it's not the same for everybody is because everybody hasn't been taught the right thing. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is what should have been the reason. That you came to the realization there wasn't anything you could do to help yourself. There wasn't anything you could do to deal with the sin in your life. But that you had to have a Savior. And that you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, it was you hanging there. Him in your place. And you have to see that God's sin and God's wrath was put upon Jesus Christ. And he died and saved me from my sins. And now that he has done that, I am reconciled to God if I make the choice to be. I do not have to work for 10 years and then put in an application and say, God, am I all right now to be reconciled with you? And there's a lot of people that do that. They come up, they pray, they get their sins forgiven, and because of the way they've been taught, they walk out the door, and as soon as they commit the next sin, they lost their relationship with God. And what did the blood of Jesus amount to? You're still working your way. You're still under the old covenant. We're not under the old covenant. And the word of God and the prophets of God said there's a new covenant coming. And under this new covenant, and I read it Christmas Sunday, I think, from Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, etc. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So if the zeal of the Lord of hosts was going to perform that, what part do we play in it? Now, think about this. Under the old covenant, God is working with man who is trying to make himself right with God by keeping the law and the sacrifices and all of this. And that's only the Jewish people. The rest of the world wasn't even under that. And so God says, this is the way it's going to be as long as you're doing it. But the day is coming when I'm going to take over and I'm going to show you a better way. That's why the writer of Hebrews says we have a better covenant, we have a better covenant written on better promises. And God said, it didn't work your way. Now let's try mine. I'm going to do it all. And what we have to see is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, in the flesh, born in Bethlehem, in a stable, grew up to become a grown human individual, holy God, holy human. And as a human, he kept the law perfectly. And then he became the sacrifice once and for all. And so our salvation really is our recognition that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin and that God, through Jesus Christ, was reconciling the world to himself. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the disciples, when they asked Jesus at one time, what must we do to do the works of God? And his response to them was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, when you get to that relationship, when you see your future based upon what Jesus has done and not based upon what you have done or what you're expected to do, then you have a realization that your sins are forgiven, and that does not cause you to feel like, now I can get out of here and I can do anything and it won't count because it's all by grace. If that's your attitude, you don't understand grace, you don't understand God, and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, if you realize that all that you have, he did it. All that you ever will be, he made it possible. Everything that you want, you can have it through him. And all you have to do is love him and believe him and trust him. And you're forever blessed, starting now. I mean, you were forever blessed the day Jesus Christ became your Savior. But a lot of us didn't have all the information about what happened that day, right? And we found out things as we've gone on because we heard somebody tell us the truth from the Word of God and we read it ourselves. And he said, man, you know, that makes sense. That makes a lot more sense than what I believed all these years. And you know, if you're raised a Baptist, you're going to believe like a Baptist. If you're raised a Methodist, you're going to believe like a Methodist. If you're raised a Pentecostal, you're going to believe like a Pentecostal. I mean, whatever you were raised as and whatever you were born into and whatever you lived in, and if you lived as a heathen, sometimes you're the easiest ones to reach. Because you're not all religious inside. I mean, people out here that don't even know God believe in healing quicker than somebody that sat in the church all their life and heard God don't heal people anymore. It's an idea of getting really to understand Jesus Christ. Understand what it means to believe in him. Do I believe he lived? Yes. Do I believe he died? Yes. Do I believe he was God? Yes. Do I believe he was the Son of God? Yes. Do I believe he was a human? Yes. Do I believe he was perfect? Yes. Do I believe he's a sacrifice for the world's sins? Yes, and that includes mine. And I am thankful enough for that. And I understand it enough that to the best of my ability, I'm going to love him and I'm going to serve him. And when I make a mistake, he's going to help me get up. He's not going to give me a pink slip for making a mistake. I mean, even if it's a deliberate choice. All I've got to do is to let him know, hey, Lord, I'm really sorry. That was a bad thing for me to have done, and I repent of it. I regret it. But as far as repent and get saved every time you commit a sin, you're going to be busy. You're going to be too busy. Because you're going to be so busy, you're going to miss something. And you'll stand before God one day and he says, oh, by the way, here's a little thing you never did take care of. I can't let you into heaven. And the blood of Jesus Christ means nothing. You trust in Jesus. You trust in him. So when you look at your future with trust in him. Don't look at your future, trust in yourself. Now, you've got to be cooperative. You've got to cooperate with God. You've got to agree with God. Jesus is your advocate. He's your defense attorney, and he's pleading your case before the courts of heaven. And on the other hand, you can't go around confessing stuff that's opposed to what he's confessing before God. You know what? The devil wants you to make it as hard on yourself as you can. And when you do that, he can rob you of the joy of your salvation. David prayed to God after all the mess that he'd done. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David was living a life that he knew what God's word was. He knew what God was thinking. You read the Psalms and tell that David knew God. And yet when he did all that stuff that he did with Bathsheba and Uriah and all the other things that caused all the turmoil in his family and everything, and the prophet came and approached him and he said, you know, David, you're guilty. And David realized, well, I am. That was a prophetic word that came to David. And it changed David's attitude. It changed his life. But he just said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He was not delighting in his relationship with God because of the way he was living. And there's a lot of people that don't delight in their relationship with God because of the way they're living. And yet the issue is, what are you believing? What do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And we've got to settle that in our hearts. God's got great things in store for you for 2016. But now I'll tell you, somebody else has got nothing but trouble in store for you if he can get his way in. There's a thief that comes only. He comes not but for to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he didn't say this, except those times when you're bad and I have to bust you. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God never gets you in trouble. But you hang around for any period of time with the devil, and I can promise you, some way or other, he will get you in trouble. And so that's the choice we make. I'm going to walk with God. Am I going to choose good? Am I going to choose evil? Am I going to choose cursing? Am I going to choose blessing? Oh, and one other thing. You remember in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul tells the Galatian church that Christ hath redeemed you from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. He took your curse so that he could set you free. We have been delivered from the curse of the law. Now you've got to understand what he meant by the curse. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was the fact that not keeping the law separated you from God. And see, the same thing now he's trying to use on us, that if you make a mistake, it's going to separate you from God. If you make a bad choice, it's going to separate you from God. No, you might get hit in the head with a pole, but it's not going to separate you from God. You might suffer consequences from it, and sometimes can I use you, Tony, as an example? Okay. Tony didn't fall out of that deer stand because of some sin he committed. He fell out of that deer stand because he wasn't watching what he was doing. Oh, I wonder what was in his life that happened to him. I don't know. Look at yourself. What's in your life that just happens to you? Well, I don't know. The devil said this, that, and the other thing. He'll always give you an excuse. He'll always say, well, you know, God will show you someday. You'll find out someday, you know, God. Is that the way we raise our kids? They do something wrong, we spank them, and what I do? Oh, you'll find out someday. Don't teach them anything. If God does something to you, for you, or at you, he will let you know what it was and why it was. But now if the devil's the one behind it, he's not going to give you any information at all. Except to say, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. And Dr. Harbuck, I know he changed it. He said, you know, God works in mischievous ways. But now, think all this, when you consider your future. Consider what I've said this morning. Your future is already set. God already knows what's going to happen to you. And God knows how it's going to affect you. But the choice is yours to trust him. When I was 15 and I got this hand cut off, and of course, went through the recovery process and everything. And Dr. Jeffries, how many of you remember Dr. Jeffries? Two or three of you. I think he was the doctor that was present when I was born. And so he's the doctor that was my doctor when I got my hand cut off. And after everything was kind of done and said, and towards the end of the recovery, he said, you know, he said, the most amazing thing about your recovery is not the physical aspect of it, but it's how you've handled it emotionally and how you dealt with it. And then he told me, you know, most of the time you got to go through this thing of bitterness and resentment and fear, and you got to work all that stuff through. And he said, I've never even seen any of that in you. And you know why? Because on the way to the hospital, in the ambulance, my mom and dad, they said, son, God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And I even made the statement, well, I don't know. I said, why did he do this? And my dad said, son, God didn't do that to you. God didn't do that to you. That's the God I serve. There's some people out here, and they serve God like he's walking behind them with a double-barrel shotgun in the back of their head, waiting for them to do something that they shouldn't do so he can pull the trigger. Boy, you know, that's a real contradiction to John 3:16. But now, being disobedient to God's word will get you in trouble. I mean, that's just plain and simple. But it's not that God's looking for a way that he can get you in trouble. You know, he doesn't have a big box of pink slips, you know, with regard to salvation and say, man, I got to get at least 25 of these out every day. He's wanting you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And he's helping you succeed more than you're helping yourself in most cases. So let's get it all together with him and make this year a wonderful year. And trust God, and don't come in when you come in here, see all of these potential seats where people can be seated, where they can come and hear the word of God, where they can hear, come and hear the gospel of grace and the good news. You know, good news is not hearing you're going to hell. Good news is hearing it as a way that you can keep from going. So, this year is looking good, folks. Looking good. Just trust in him. Believe it. Receive it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me get a drink of water. I'm drying out. I hope it don't make you thirsty when you see me take a drink. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you are willing to let God take control of your flight pattern and to be your pilot and see your co-pilot and to trust him instead of trusting yourself for this year that's coming up and to realize through the grace of God that you are blessed regardless of what your circumstances and situations are, and you make that determination right now, I want you to stand up. And if you don't stand up, I'm not going to call you out. God might, but I'm not going to. And see, all you're doing is making a commitment. You're making a commitment to God to walk after him, to be led by his Holy Spirit in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. That's all you're saying. But that's enough. And then the responsibility, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you got a great future in store for us. One that ends on the streets of glory in the presence of our God forever. But right now, you've got a beautiful future for us. You've got plans, Lord God. Things that we're going to be able to do. Things that we're going to see. Things that are going to happen that are going to be above and beyond anything that we could have asked for or anything that we could have thought of. We're going to find out what it is to know that eyes not seen nor ears heard. Things that God hath in store for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And I thank you, Lord God, that we have a prophetic vision, that we are expecting the Spirit of truth to show us things to come, to lead us and guide us and direct us. And if we don't know today what we're supposed to do tomorrow, all we have to do is wait on you. And I thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your blessing upon your people this week. And bless them in all they put their hand to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.